4, we've been studying through the Epistle of Ephesians. I invite you to turn there with me. It's been a great privilege and joy to study and minister the Word and interact with you folks in this avenue of studying Sunday school. We began last week's study of the last few verses of chapter 4 with this big idea: unsolved mysteries between people are best solved by a careful application of the Word of God. And the more people we have together, the more potential there is for mysteries. I call them mysteries because there are conflicts between people that sometimes happen, and people don't know what's going on between them, and they might forget, maybe not, but it can go on for years and hinder and destroy and adversely affect the unity of the church, bringing glory to God in the church. Unsolved mysteries. They need to be solved in the church. And they need to be solved by you and by me when they come. This passage is precious. Let me read these verses and you'll get where we're going here. In verse 30. Well, let me back up to 29 because that's where we were. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is a marvelous passage on how to grow and change in relation to other people and in relation to the Holy Spirit who lives within. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Put off these six vices, bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and so forth, and malice. Put on, live out these three virtues. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Let me ask you this. What are we to do when we mess up in verse 31? Maybe for a moment we become bitter, disrespectful, and angry. We yell out in anger, evil speaking that damages another or seeks to damage another's reputation. Are we exempt from behaving in those ways? We discovered who this letter was written to, right? People indwelt by the Spirit of God, accepted in the Beloved, seated in heavenly places. This letter was written to them, and it applies to them in the first century and to you and I today. We are susceptible to these things. So my question to you is, what do we do when we wind up acting according to those sins in verse 31? What is an appropriate response? Action. Repentance. Yes. Humbleness. All right. Who are we to confess to? And, good, first, to those who we've offended, to God and to appropriate people. Let's talk about that this morning. Pastor urged a little bit more on this subject of forgiveness. I don't know if he urged it, but he mentioned the concept. And I certainly desire to share a little bit more on forgiveness as well. It's so relevant. Part of what's motivating me to share this further is when I first learned some of the teaching that I'm going to share with you this morning, I realized how it seemed fresh and new and extremely relevant, and maybe I hadn't been practicing it to the degree that I've learned to. So maybe there are a few here like that this morning that haven't recognized, and here, if you will, a title this morning: Your Duty to Forgive. The thing about forgiveness is we have a lot of help in Scripture on what it is and how to do it. And if you look with me at two little words in verse 32, even as. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, for the sake of His Son, for His love for the Son, who died on the cross for you and me. The Father forgives you for His Son's sake. Even as God forgave you, so you and I are to forgive each other. By the way, if there's any of this going on today, I'd like to hear about it. Just raise your hand if you get a nudge. If anybody falls off the chair, I'll really wonder. Right, exactly. You know, our thoughts, if they're not known by another person, we ought to confess them to the Lord, but it's not necessary. That's exactly right. I think that's what the Bible teaches as well. Go ahead, Dave.
That's all. That's all I want to say is that if I've offended him or something other than my thought life,
right.
The thought life is the Holy Spirit sees it, but how it doesn't.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So my obligation is called the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And ask him to forgive me and give me a good attitude about how it
sees. Yes, good request. Dave?
I may jump on the head. When we speak about forgiveness, forgiving one another, God has said that we have forgiven us our sins.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's talk about that. God won't remember the sin. The question, I'm bringing it to you. I understand. I'll mention it now. The one of the struggles we have is in order to forgive like God, God says their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How do we do that? What does that look like? Go ahead, Kyle. Yes, keep short accounts. That's good. But there's more to it, and this is good. Your duty to forgive. So, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I just want to mention, for respect for those who taught me on this subject, back years ago when we were in Ohio, there was this group called the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors came to our area and held training sessions where we were able to learn. And they focused on this passage and many others on what is forgiveness. And their observations in Scripture of how God forgives, I think, are very on track. So I want to share them with you. How did God forgive us? There are three basic observations that summarize God's forgiveness of us. One, He goes on record and says, I forgive you, or I will forgive you. We'll look at some Scripture on that. He says it. Two, He showed it. When we, you and I, confessed our sin to Jesus Christ, seeking His forgiveness, His salvation, God turned from His judgment and wrath to us to accepting us into His. We turned from being at enmity with God to being one of His children, accepted in Christ. He showed it in a relationship change. Today, when as believers we sin, we experience and we confess that sin, we experience the restoration to fellowship with our Heavenly Father, according to 1 John 1:9. I don't want to get ahead of myself either. God said it, God shows it, and God is keeping the promise. If I could describe what these men have found, and I agree that I think it's true, what in a nutshell is biblical forgiveness? It is a promise to never bring that sin up again. To you, to myself or anyone else. It's a promise. It's not a feeling. You don't have to feel like forgiving to forgive. We'll talk more about that. So God said it. God showed it. God is keeping his promise. In a practical way, if there's a problem between Lynn and I, thank the Lord it doesn't happen that often, but it does now and then, there needs to be this reconciliation that takes place, and one of us needs to say, I was wrong, and the other needs to say, I forgive you. And then there is this, if you will, restoration of fellowship if it gets a little bit rough and broken, you know. And then there is this, I'm not going to bring that up again. And we'll talk about instances where that bringing up again could happen. And again, it needs to be protected against. Can I have a few volunteers to read Old Testament verses? Because there are some passages that illustrate in a picturesque way what God's forgiveness looks like in the Old Testament. Who will take Isaiah 1:18? Howard? Uncle Bart? Micah 7:19? Someone? Isaiah 38:17, please. Isaiah 38:17. Jeremiah 31:34, please, in the back, Mike. Tom. And then Psalm 103:12. Gary, thank you. Listen to these pictures of what forgiveness and God's forgiveness in the Old Testament looks like. All right? And you may note these verses because they're very meaningful. Isaiah 1:18, what does forgiveness look like there, please? The change of color from red, apparently signifying bad, sinful, to white as snow or white as wool. Another, thank you, Micah 7:19. Listen to this one. All right. Next, Isaiah 38:17, please. Isaiah 38:17. God cast his sins behind the back of this person, behind God's back. He's putting it away. Go ahead. Isaiah, thanks for asking, 38:17. Do you have it now, Uncle Bart? Jeremiah 31:34. Tom, is that you? So there's that promise. This, I believe, is in the context of the new covenant that we'll see in the millennial kingdom and on. There won't need to be evangelism taking place because everybody knows. And God says, their sins of Israel, will I remember no more. What does that mean for us today? Micah 7:19, please. And you get down there, 7 miles or so in the west, in the Pacific. Can you get down there? Can anybody get down there? How about one more? Psalm 103:12, please, Gary. Precious. So in the Old Testament, one concept of forgiveness is the removal of sin from the sinner. And that's how it's described in several of these passages. From the east and the west, cast behind God's back has to do with him not thinking about, not remembering, not bringing them up again. And in the depth of the sea and these other things, it's very picturesque, these Old Testament. It's good to think about them as how God forgives and then to be able to forgive one another. Have any of you ever had to apologize to pastor? or sensed that you should, or maybe should but didn't sense that you should. Maybe this today you will. I've had to do that because I used a tone that wasn't respectful when we were eagerly talking about some project. And he was fine. He responded graciously. I share these because it's a real duty. One day, I was burdened about another first person that I had spoken a little disrespectfully to, and I called him up and I said, "How you doing?" He goes, "Good. I'm sitting with Pastor." And I thought, "Oh man." And I said, "You know," he says, "What are you calling for?" And I said, "There's no easy way. Listen, I think I was wrong in the way I spoke to you one time. Will you forgive me?" He's a fellow deacon. He was very gracious and understanding, and when I hung up, I felt even more embarrassed than I thought I would because he was sitting with Pastor. I share these because it's a real duty for us as believers to, and let me enlarge a little bit. We're honestly talking about reconciliation. Forgiveness requires a confession of the wrong by somebody, right? Confess and forgive. How do we forgive as God forgave? Well, there's going to be this confession piece, but then all this is described under the umbrella of reconciliation. All right? So I'm broadening out here slightly from the text that we're looking at in Ephesians 4:32, but at the same time in desiring to explain and instruct and teach and study on the subject of forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. Let's look at several questions. I have about 5 or 6 questions that I think are, float around in our minds and our lives as it relates to forgiveness. Who is responsible to initiate reconciliation? Please go with me to a great reconciliation passage. It's Matthew 18. This is one of those most straightforward passages on reconciliation that can be used in our homes on a weekly basis. Certainly used in our churches. Most often we get to verse 15 and we practice what it teaches and we find a solution and we rejoice and go on. Who is responsible to initiate reconciliation when the wrong has been done? Are we there? Matthew 18:15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee or sin against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." By the way, what this doesn't say is go tell somebody else. Well, that's easier. But it's not right. Go tell him or her, the person that did the wrong. So clear, isn't it? It really leaves us responsible to change our behavior, to follow the passage of Scripture. I felt a little bit like I was in a hallway this week studying this passage because it says, no, go this way. And I might want to go this way, and it says, no, go this way. We have to change our theology when we study Scripture sometimes. You know that? We have to change our behavior, too, when we study Scripture. Go tell him. So, the offended, the person who was sinned against, is responsible to initiate reconciliation. Does that make sense in this passage? You see that? Okay. Who else is responsible to take the initiative in reconciliation? Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5, verse 23. This passage teaches us another concept about reconciliation that's very important to know. Matthew 5:23. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift," put yourself in the New Testament, the early New Testament, and here is a Jewish believer walking into the temple courtyard, coming up to the altar. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift," maybe a lamb, to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. You have offended your brother. And he's got an issue, that rightfully. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer the gift. All right. Several things here. Let's focus, though. Who is responsible in this passage to initiate reconciliation? The offender. If your brother has something against you, I believe what is being said there is you've sinned against them and they've got an issue with you. They've brought it up, perhaps, and you haven't confessed the wrongdoing. So in Matthew 18, the offended, the one who was harmed, is responsible. Here in this passage, if I did the wrong, I'm responsible. So the offender and the offended, is there another category? That includes everybody, right? The one that did the wrong and the one the wrong was done to. So either way, you are responsible to initiate reconciliation. Am I out of line from Scripture, or is that what the Bible says? A couple other things while we're here. Leave there thy gift. Stop the service. Don't kill this lamb now. I have to leave. I'll be back. Wait on this guy. For you and I, may I suggest that in 25 minutes there's going to be a morning service beginning where you and I are going to worship God together. And if God brings you between Sunday school and church to remember an issue that you have with somebody else, don't go into that worship service without first confessing your wrong to it, if it's possible to do that. What do we see here? Priority, priority, priority. Reconciliation before worship. Worship without reconciliation. We also see urgency. Stop the service. Hold up, I can't go in. It's important. Very important. So let's talk about this. After forgiveness happens, once we've confessed and the other person has forgiven, I'm going to just bring up some things that we hear about in the workplace maybe. Can we practice the doghouse mentality at home? Ladies, you may not know about this, but some of us work with people that talk about, he's in the doghouse tonight because of the way he treated his wife. Literally, I think what that means is he's got to sleep outside and maybe not enjoy some privileges otherwise. He's in the doghouse. Is there room for that in? No. How about this one? After forgiveness has happened, can we bring up past offenses? This might sound foreign, but let me describe it. Can we bring up past offenses to solve an argument? There is this way of when an argument gets kind of warmed up, whether between husband and wife or one church member and another, or you know, workplace arguments or whatever, what can happen? You probably heard it and seen it. Because they're not getting very far, one person can think of and list in rapid fire all of the things that they remember, the crimes, the wrongs that this other person did. 3, 4, 5 things. Boom, 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 like a big dump truck unloading on that argument. There, I won! They didn't win. They silenced the person out of hurt and anger. But listen, when we confess and forgive, we can't bring it up again. Certainly not in that manner. On the other hand, after forgiveness, we can worship God. We can come to be reconciled to an old friend or family member. I've experienced this wonderfully, wonderfully. Reconciliation. We can imitate the Father as chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 1 instructs us to do. Be ye therefore, in relation to this, followers, imitators of God as dear children. We can display His glory in the church. Wouldn't it be great as we grow to be known as a church where forgiveness happens? You know, talk about it. because a lot of times it's personal, but where forgiveness happens. Here's another question. Are we to forgive someone who has sinned against us without their confessing it to us? I'm going to direct you down the hallway. Forgiveness is confessional. Excuse me. Forgiveness, how did I get that? Conditional in Scripture. How do we receive forgiveness for salvation? By trusting Jesus Christ, confessing Him, Romans chapter 10. If forgiveness for salvation were unconditional, everybody would have it. It's conditional upon faith in Jesus Christ. Is forgiveness, I'm talking about how God forgives, we're to forgive just as He does. Is forgiveness for the believer conditional? 1 John 1:9, first word, if we confess our sins. Does God forgive the believer for a sin that they don't confess? No, I get a no. Is there any yeses? How can yes and no be both correct? Can I describe it? Ephesians 1:7 says we have forgiveness. That's speaking of judicial forgiveness God gave us that covers our sins, past, present, and future. That makes us accepted in the Beloved, saved eternally, cannot lose it. All right? 1 John 1:9 is not to unbelievers. It's to the believer. It's parental forgiveness. Near as I can tell from a careful understanding of this passage, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, God is faithful to forgive. That is parental forgiveness. And when we confess, our fellowship with God is restored. Our relationship is secure through Christ. But our fellowship can be hindered. How about the verse that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? So does that make sense? Forgiveness is conditional for the believer upon confessing. If I don't confess, I get the sense that God won't forgive me for that sin, though He has forgiven me judicially. My fellowship with Him is hindered, grieving the Spirit of God and going on. It's important to confess. The point I'm making is to forgive, to practice reconciliation as God does for you and I. We ought not to forgive. I don't mean to be mean, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We ought not to forgive unless they confess to us. We could actually be leading up to a violation of Scripture if we did. They never confessed. They never sought reconciliation. They never accepted their responsibility. Yet, I forgive you. We want to be kind. We want to say what's nice. May I say to you that we're probably acknowledging we don't want to be bitter or hold any ill feelings. Maybe that's probably better biblical terminology in that case. I'm not bitter towards you. Instead, I think what we should do is maybe say something like that. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be angry. I'm ready to forgive whenever you want to try to work through this. But to say I forgive you when they've not confessed, I think is an error because you're promising to never bring it up again. And Matthew 18 says, if your brother offends you, what? Go tell him his fault. Does that make sense? It sounds nice to forgive someone, but let me urge you to think about it. I don't think I'm being too technical either, just straightforward. It sounds nice to forgive someone when they haven't confessed, but let's think about what forgiveness is and practice the word. Yes?
I think we often confuse the psychology of the day that you need to forgive people whether they confess or not.
Right.
We can't allow ourselves to remember that and ruminate on it to the point where it has starts hindering us.
That's true.
So that's where we can start grieving the Holy Spirit, hanging on to that bitterness and not releasing it.
Good point. And forgiveness is not the end of bitterness. We don't have to forgive to not be bitter. We're to be loving anyways, even to our enemies. I hope this makes sense. And you make a great point. Don't bring psychology into theology, especially if it's out there, and usually it is. Don't bring psychology into theology. Get the Word. Let it direct our behavior and our relationships. Think about it. Meditate on it. We'll talk more if you'd like. I'm certainly open to questions. Next question real quick, and I've got to move along. What are we to do? Well, we've talked about that. Let me get to this next one. What if we do if we're not feeling forgiven by God? How would you counsel someone in that area? You know, encourage them to read and meditate on the death of Christ and on Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and other passages that describe the significance of the grace of God compared to our sin. And Psalm 51, where David confessed his sin. Tom? That's true. And that connects with this next question. What if I cannot forgive myself? Anybody hear that? I can't forgive myself. Let's think about this a little bit. Muse on it a little. What is the issue here? What might be the issue? Does Scripture teach us to forgive ourselves? No, it teaches us to forgive those who have sinned against us. There are those who actually state that we need to forgive God. How blasphemous. God can't sin or be tempted with sin. May I suggest, and I'm not sure, but it seems from a distance that people that would say, I cannot forgive myself, or we feel that we can't forgive ourselves, we're maybe not trusting God fully for His forgiveness of our sins. We may be wallowing in despair over sin when a good meditation and dosage of Psalm 51 and the significance of God's forgiveness and Saul, who was forgiven and became Paul in Acts chapter 9, and in Romans 6, again, the significance of the grace of God in relationship to our sin, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And what a treasure to meditate on these things. Does that make sense? It really does seem like a pride issue to say I can't forgive myself. I'm putting myself in a place where God's forgiveness covers it. He's the judge. He's the one. Go ahead. That's true. Probably not. Yeah, that's true. The consequences are there, and we obviously want to avoid sin and its consequences. Uncle Bart. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. I think so. And so to remind ourselves, rather than asking God again to be forgiven, to remind ourselves. Each time we're thinking of that again, we might say, Lord, thank you that you have forgiven me. You are faithful to forgive. You promised forgiveness. You went on record. You won't bring it up again. Thank you for forgiving. And if you thank him 100 times, it would be a lot better than asking him more than once. It would be a lot better than asking God 100 times because he's faithful, faithful to forgive. Aren't you glad about that? Let me. Pastor's going to go later than 11. Maybe I can this morning. Not 11, but but go to Luke 17. I'll try to finish up here, please. Luke 17. What if I do not feel like forgiving? What if I do not feel like forgiving? Can I answer that in a very simple illustration? What did you say to your child when you asked them to take out the trash and they said, I don't feel like it? Pardon? Do it anyway, right? Be command-oriented, not feeling-oriented. And here we are commanded. Let me show you some things faster than I feel like I have time for sure, but we're here. Luke 17. What if I don't feel like forgiving? Luke 17, 3. Take heed, Jesus saying to the disciples, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him or go tell him, you know, let him know that he's done this. He may not know, may not realize, may not understand, may not care. Go tell him. And if he repent, forgive him. Done. I mean, it's simple as that. Yes, it's difficult to do. Now, the disciples seem to respond to this a little bit with a little bit of question or excuse maybe. And Jesus says, if you trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. What does thou shalt forgive him sound like to you? I mean, it's right command. The disciples say this. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. We don't have enough faith to forgive our brother who sins again. Tough challenge, right? Seven times in one day. He punches you in the nose. Seven times in a day. And you have to forgive him because they said, I repent. I was wrong. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted by the seed, and it should obey. Let me tell you something. There's not much compassion here. There's just straightforward direction by our Lord on what we're to do. It's our duty to forgive. He is saying to the disciples, you don't need more faith. Just do it. We may not feel like forgiving, but we're responsible too. And then the Lord goes on, but which of you, now get the picture here and get the lesson. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I have supped, I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. What is a servant to do? So he's worked all day. The master's worked all day. The servant is to come in and feed the master and then have his meal. I suppose that's how it's done at the camp, too. Rather than the other way around. So the question is he going to get commended for this? Is he going to get an attaboy? Pastor, we decided since you're going to go after 11, I get a few extra minutes. Almost done, though. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Who says this? I trow not. Our Lord. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all these things, when you are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our what? Duty to do. Don't look for recognition for being confessing wrong. Don't look for an attaboy. Just do it. We may not feel like it. You know, I'm not going to get recognition for it. Forgiving one another is our duty. What does that mean? This ought to be a regular thing happening in our homes. Not a once in a year kind of a thing. Confess and forgive ought to be a regular thing happening in our church. Make it. Use it. Apply forgiveness and reconciliation. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be doers.